All right, let's turn our Bibles to Judges, chapter 17, and we're going to look at the first six verses of the text this morning. Judges, chapter 17, verses 1 through 6.
Can I just say?
Chapter 17, verse 1. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim, whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, and on which you put a curse, even saying it into my ears, here is the silver, with me I took it. And his mother said, may you be blessed by the Lord my son. So he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother. His mother said, I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son, to make a graven image and a molded image. Now therefore I will return to you. Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took the 100 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a graven image and the molded image, and they were in the house of Micah. Then Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and a household idols. And he consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. Then those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. May the Lord add to the blessing of reading his word this morning. Let's just bow for a moment of prayer. Father God, just Lord, fill me with your spirit. Fill me with your words. Lord, may they be your words. May they be what is need to be said here this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As sometimes I do, I sing this information that says, America alone has more than 350 sects or cults, and most of them claim to base their doctrine on the Word of God. Now, a cult, we're familiar with maybe the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses, or some of the more common cults that are around and we know about. That's only two. When this was done, it said that more than 350 cults are out there in America at the time. I think this was a 1996 thing that was written. So you can imagine it's probably even more than that now. But notice what it says. It says most of them claim to base their doctrines on the Word of God. So what makes one a cult, of course, is certainly those who, regardless what they claim, when it varies from the Word of God, it is a cult. Okay. Having that said, this scripture you talked about, Judges, is difficult. This one little event here that we're reading in our text this morning, is kind of one of those little packets that the Judges has here, that just kind of is stuck in there, and it didn't seem to fit with some of the big stuff like the portion about Samson or some Gideon, right? Some of the true leaders of Israel at that time, even though there were the judges, a period of judges in Israel. And here is something that, an event that happened, but it doesn't seem to be a big impact on Israel or really have anything to do with the majority of the people of Israel. Yet, we need to understand God has that in his word for a purpose and a reason. And I think we can maybe glean from this today some things that I hope we can see. And part of reasoning, this just jumped out at me when I was reading it, that, you know, even though we went into actually read Ruth and the verses there, certainly some great stuff to glean a sermon from. But here God just kind of led me, this is where we need to look at. So in light of the cults and so forth, this kind of gives you some understanding to maybe how false religions come about, right? And some things about false religions that we are surrounded by throughout our world. Chapter 17, verse 1, says, Now there was a man from the mountain of Ephraim whose name was Micah. So here we're introduced to Micah, and we're finding that he's located in the mountains of Ephraim, which was a mountainous area in Israel where the Ephraim tribe was located. And here this guy named Micah had a house there or was there living there. Ephraim, or this mountainous area, is kind of an isolated area, right? It's isolated from Shiloh, where the Ark of the Covenant, where the tabernacle at this point in time was still located, that they had basically put that, kind of moved around some places as you go through. But Shiloh, this was kind of west of it, probably a couple, maybe two or three, I didn't look exactly, but based on looking at a map, it was probably a couple days or 3 days journey from the mountainous area in Ephraim. And so they were isolated. And so here we find a house and a family that's really isolated from the main body of worship, main body of a place of worship. And then where we find, it's kind of a key understanding we need to look at, but also we find, here then we find this family who has really reeked with sin in many ways, right? We find out originally, you know, the first thing we find out is that Micah stole silver from his mother, which is kind of ironic for Mother's Day, right? What a wonderful son, right? To steal from his own mother. It says, verse 2, it says, and he said to his mother, 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, in which you procured a curse, even saying in my ears, here is the silver, here is the silver with me, I took it. In other words, he admits to his mother that he stole this silver that she had and declared a curse on. We'll talk more about that, but understand, here is Micah, who as in essence is a Jewish person who should abide by the law and the law of the Ten Commandments, and what is the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. So here we have a man who blatantly again has defiled God's law, God's word. And then we not only see that, but we see that he seemingly repents because he had heard his mother declare a curse upon whoever took it. And so, here, mother, here is the silver that I stole from you. This is not what you really call repentance, right? This is what we call, I don't want to get in trouble, or I don't want to be accursed. But also, I want us to really focus on the mother here a moment. What was her reaction when her son admitted that he has stole from her? We find kind of, to me, a strange reaction. Before we do that, I want to give you a proverb just to think about. Proverbs 26, 27 says, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and someone rolls a stone, it will roll back on them. And that proverb really talks about, is a principle of reaping and sowing, right? And in essence, it's really focusing in on those who reap evil and harm on others will ultimately experience it come back on them. The consequences will come back on themselves. keep that in mind as we look at this scripture text. But we also see the heart of this woman, to me, this mother, is kind of strange, right? Her reaction and what she, first of all, that she pronounces a curse. Now, this is not, don't understand, this is not, she didn't cuss. Well, blankety blank, stole my money, or some blankety blank. This is a curse. This is the curse is the person who stole this money. This was certainly something that people would, you know, be very aware of, someone pronouncing a curse. And we know we could talk a lot about curses, but what we see really is a part of this woman's heart. Jesus said in Matthew 15:18-20, he says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and defile a man or woman. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murder, adulteries, fornication, thieves, false witness, blaseming. These are the things which defile a man or a woman in this case." In other words, by her proclaiming a curse, gives us a picture of her heart, right? That her heart is not a forgiving heart, or her heart is not one that wants the best for people, but wants to pronounce a curse on someone, right? And that is a very serious thing, to curse someone, right? To pronounce a curse. And of course, we know we underestimate in the spiritual realm a lot today, I think. We don't realize the words that we speak and how that affects and what is going on in the world that we cannot see, the spiritual world. We've heard of demonic curses, those who are in the occult and world of demon worshipers, and I even shared about the pastor and Covenant Brethren pastor in Africa that had a curse put upon him, right, and that he fell sick, but the Lord delivered him. And we need to understand that curses done via the power of Satan, or when Satan turns it into use of what power that God gives him. Christians were protected. That's what Paul talked a lot about, you know, that we need to get up and put on the full armor of God in Ephesians. God will protect us as Christians. We need to understand that we need to do our part as far as that goes. But again, Micah here, this was an impact on Micah as he heard his mother pronounce a curse. And so this causes him to react and to admit to that he stole the silver and confess that he had stole the silver. But what really then we see the woman's heart, or the mother's heart, in essence, calling a curse on someone, it gives you a picture of where her heart is. And then we hear her reaction. And it says, "His mother said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my son.'" Her son stole from her. He admits it, certainly, because of the fact that he had heard that he put a curse on him, and she not knowing, certainly, that was him that stole it. But the point was, she did, and so he panics and admits to it and returns the silver. But what kind of mother would react in such a way when her son sinned against her, did something against her, yet, "Blessed be by the Lord, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son." And this is, again, we know there is certainly love for our children and a mother's love for her children. I mean, I can't define it, but I mean, certainly I've had love from my own mother, even when I did things wrong, but she still loved me. But what is wrong with this is really a misguided love. a love that says, oh, whatever you did, it's okay, right? It wasn't a love of saying, son, you did wrong, right? It wasn't a corrected type wrong. And we know that we unfortunately live in a time where parents in general, I mean, just have to say, blame it on mothers, but too often appease their children or do overlook their children's behavior, and because, well, first of all, they're selfish. They don't want their children to be mad at them. They don't want their children to, you know, not like them, right? Well, that's not your job, as God has put you in as a mother or a father, is that we have a role to upbring our children up. Well, granted, this man is an older gentleman, older son. He's not a kid, right? And we, as parents, know that we are limited what influence or what we can do with our children as they once they reach adult age. But that still doesn't mean that we condone their sin, right? At least we need to. We can't stop them from the actions they maybe do, but we can certainly let them know if they're in wrong to let them know it, right? So here we have a mother who is, instead of at least trying to correct him, at least trying to let him know that he did wrong, it's just, oh, may you be blessed by the Lord, right, my son. And not only that, then she goes on further, right? Not that she's, whoops. She's really turning it into idolatry then, right? False gods. In verse 3 it says, when he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I wholly dedicate this silver from my hand to the Lord for my son, right? To make a graven image and a molded image, now therefore I will return it to you. In other words, I'm going to take the silver that you stole, I'm going to have a silversmith form it into a god, right, and give it back to you, my son, right? It's like that's going to be a blessing to him, right? And so we see, again, this mother not only is too lenient with her own son, but all she's forcing it into idolatry, worship of, or putting him in a situation of worshiping a false god. You know, Samuel, which will be coming up on, start reading, said something to King Saul the time when he disobeyed God's word, right? When he went against God's word, when he wanted to appease his sin against God to make some burnt offerings, and we'll get into that, but he made this, he says, Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? He's being sarcastic there. And as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, no, to obey is better than sacrifice, right? And to heed than to that of fatter rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is the iniquity of idolatry. In other words, Samuel proclaimed to King Saul, you know, you can say that I'm doing this for the Lord, right? That she's claiming that she's going to have these images craved for the Lord, right? The name of the Lord is used, so it makes it okay, right? And so she is, in essence, committing a sin. God doesn't want sacrifice. He doesn't want us just to use his name. He wants obedience, right? And in essence, she is breaking at one of the Ten Commandments. It says the mother took the 200 shekels and gave them to the silversmith and made it the graven image and molded it into image. And remember back when I gave us the proverb about, you know, rolling a stone and roll back on your, dig a pit, you'll fall into it, right? In other words, it will come back on you. Listen to this, that the I think a second commandment that Moses brought down from the mountain. It says, you shall not make for yourself a graven graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on their children in the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, by showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keeping my commandments. In other words, she, by doing this, put a curse on not only herself, but her children and her children to the fifth generation. Do you see where her cursing, in essence, came back on her, right? Rolled a stone, it rolled back on her. Dug a pit, and it came back on her. We often don't think about our actions, and this woman or this mother don't understand her actions, that what she is doing for her son is really causing him to even sin more, right? It's not bad enough that he sinned by stealing. It's not bad enough that that came about, but now she condones it, and then she's basically making it even worse by making it worship and turning his whole house into a house of idols. It says, verse 5, the man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and a household. In other words, he even got clothing like a priest, and consecrated one of his sons, which would have been her grandson, became his priest. Okay, in other words, he created his religion right there. Right here is one of those false religions that came about from all by the fact of this, the events that went on. They're isolated. They're sinning and not doing what God commanded to do, and just one thing leads to another, and their sins grew into a false religion. If you read on, which we did not read this morning, but they even go on, and a Levite, first of all, when she makes her grandson, or he makes his son, one of his sons, a priest, that again is a sin against God, for the only priest can come from the line of the Levites, right? And first of all, he has no power. That has to be done through the things that we read in Deuteronomy and so forth, the things that had to be done in God's way to be a consecrated priest. So again, it's just a whole mess of sin that's balled up into all this big one event. And it goes on in verse 10, as this Levite come from Jerusalem, traveling through and stopped and stayed at this house. And I'll read this quickly. And it says, Micah said to him, dwell with me and be a father and priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels. Here's Micah talking to this Levite person, right, being a true line of the priesthood. A silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your substance. So the Levite went in. Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated again the light Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite priest. Okay? I mean, first of all, we see this Levite sinning, knowing that he knows what what is right by God, but yet he gets caught up, oh, I'm going to get money for being a priest for this man, and what a good deal, right? And then we see not only that Micah somehow thinks about doing this, I'm good with God, right? And so we just see, again, all this just kind of sums up verse 6 that we read in our text. It says, in those days there were no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Right? In other words, they were just doing whatever they thought was best. Right? Nowhere was God truly in the mix. They used the Lord's name. They used a little bit of what they knew or what they wanted of God's word, but well, I'll get a Levite, then I'm okay with God, right? As a priest. And we just see, because of there's no leadership, there's no one holding anybody accountable, this cultism went on.
Just real quick, though.
But we got to leave.
Oh. Yeah, this Levi, the Levite was named Jonathan, and he's Moses' grandson, so he should have known.
I'm sure, but again, the sin just reeked and reeked. And so, again, on the surface, this story didn't sound like a whole lot of big deal, right? They didn't. They weren't out fighting the battles of Philistines or what have you. But it also shines a light. And I guess lessons learned, and I'm not sure, I haven't seen anybody come in. Maybe we don't have to rush too much. But I want us to think about what we see. Here they come. In America, right? 350 sects, cults there in America. I think we see in the church today, you know, the different denominations that we know has come about who have, in essence, walked away from part of words, God's word, right? To create God and what they want God to be. Right, and it's a part of appeasement, just like this mother was appeasement of sin. We see people in the church saying, well, you know, if you're gay or if you're living with another person, a man or woman, you know, but God loves you. Well, we love you. We still love you, and we don't want you to be mad at us. We want you to be, we'll accept you, right? We're going to accept your sin. And there's no accountability to sin. And that's what and invades into the churches, and we've seen it firsthand and what it's doing, and it grows, right? It will continue to get worse and worse. And I shared with you that the United Methodist Church, I think, their convention they had where their speakers had to get up and announce their pronoun, I'm a white female gay person from this church. You know, like if you've ever been in the annual conferences, you announce where you're from, right, from the church you're from. It was just, it's just going to get worse and worse. It's going to continue to grow and sin. And again, we have pastors who are buying and teaching and preaching some of this stuff. But also, it's a lot about, well, I'm going to stay here because, well, you know, I got to make a living, I got to provide for my family. But I, you know, I can't have any principles. I'll just put up with it, right? And again, all this is just we can say about the Levite. All this is in part of its isolation. And what is important for us as the body of Christ that we cannot be isolated. We cannot be personally isolated. We need to be a part of the body of Christ. And we need to be accountable for each other. This church needs to be accountable to a bigger body. And that's not to say that bigger body might go astray like we've seen many of the denominations. But then we need to hold them accountable. And if they can't be accountable, we need to get away from them. Right? And the same thing in our churches and in our denominations. And so I just pray that we will continue to be diligent. And yes, we need to love one another, love God, and love God's the people out there in the churches and who comes to church. But we cannot be so loving, quote, that we in essence allow sin in the body of Christ, in our own lives, or in our own families. And so may we all keep each other accountable. Amen.